You may have seen the video just recently about the wrong pizza delivery. I don't know if you saw that one. There was a lady that was delivering pizza. I think she was about our age. I never like to guess too much about a lady's age, but she was delivering a pizza, and she delivered the wrong pizza. It was captured on a Ring doorbell, and there was a young father with three children, and this lady was so sorry for delivering the wrong pizza. She was apologizing. She was just discombobulated. I mean, just so regretful. You just felt really sorry for her. And the young father was actually a pastor, and he just said, "Hey, don't worry about it. Just, you know, just you made a mistake." She says, "I think I picked up number 16 instead of 61," and she was so sorry. And he said, "Ma'am, can I just pray for you?" And so he prayed for her, and there's a number of other good things happened as a result of it. But as I watched that, I thought, what would my reaction be? What would your reaction be? You think, how could she mix my order up? You know, I mean, what kind of nonsense is this? I paid for this. I want my pizza. I want ham and pineapple. I don't want pepperoni or something, you know. And so I thought, where does that kind of kindness come from? And I hope when we're done this morning, you'll say, I see where that comes from. We're in Romans chapter 12 this morning in our Bibles. Back in chapter 9, we have looked a couple of times at verse 23, where it says to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for his glory. The vessels of mercy. Every single believer in here this morning is a vessel of mercy. We are mercy vessels. And Paul says in chapter 12, notice please verse 1, he says to these believers in Rome, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." He has told them that they're mercy vessels, and he is now going to appeal to them based on those mercies of God. And he goes on to say a number of things. That word mercies there is the idea of compassion, tenderness, kindness. And someone has said that God's kindness is his gracious response to weary hearts, which draws people to repentance. And this is the truth of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I appeal to you, brethren," and he starts to talk to them about some things on the basis of this mercy. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice because of the mercies of God, because of his kindness and his compassion. Don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And he goes on in this chapter to talk about the characteristics of a mercy vessel. And I will just say this morning that when we have a deep appreciation for the mercies of God in our lives, all of his kindness, all of his tenderness, all of his compassion, shown to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf, we will have an unconstrained willingness to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to declare the good news of our Savior, so that others lost in sin, destined for an eternal hell, eternal fire, will accept and know that kindness and compassion and tenderness. Biblical kindness is inherently sacrificial. We will be like Ruth, who falls at the feet of kindly Boaz and thanked him warmly and said, "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" She said, "I'm only a foreigner. I don't deserve this." Somebody said, "Grace is for the helpless. Mercy is for the hopeless." We'll be leaving here in a week or so for our annual trip. And whenever we're there, we always attend this one particular church. And last year, in one of their Sunday morning bulletins, they had an insert talking about some of the missionaries they support and so on. And there was one that just caught my attention. It was called "The Real Jesus in Provo, Utah." And the little excerpt said, "You really should hear them sing. That's one of the first things David Gaskins tells people when they ask about Mosaic Church in Provo, Utah, where he and his wife Sarah serve as church planting missionaries. Every Sunday, it brings me to tears," David says. "The voices are just thunder in that room because so many of our people have lost everything for Jesus." According to David, Provo, home to Brigham Young University, is the heartbeat and hub of the worldwide Mormon church. "Planting a church here is obviously a tall order," says David, "but we love Mormons and want them to believe in the real Jesus. That's why we came." 4 years after its launch, Mosaic is now a loud singing congregation made up of largely of young one-time Mormons who are paying a price for the response to the gospel. When somebody here leaves the Mormon church, it's a really big deal, says David. They lose their job. They get shunned by their family. This church is all they have, and that's why they sing so loudly. They found the real Jesus, and they're never going back. Marilyn and I have ministered in many churches up and down I-15. There in Utah. We had one supporting church just across the border in Idaho Falls, Idaho, who supported our ministry here for over 30 years on a monthly basis. And I can testify, that story resonated with me. I remember one particular church. We were in Bountiful, Utah, just a little bit north of Salt Lake City, where that huge Mormon temple is. And just meeting with those people who had come out of Mormonism, they had sacrificed so much in a human sense. They had lost so much. They lost all of their job contacts. They lost all, you know, family who had disowned them for leaving the Mormon church. But they no longer were going to worship a different Jesus or a different spirit or a different gospel. I thought of them as having found, they found Bountiful. They found the bountiful salvation made possible by the sacrifice of a Savior. And no one would ever, you talk to these people, no one would ever influence them to turn away, as Paul said, from the loving mercy of Christ. I grew up in a Christian home, didn't know anything else. I was just motivated again by reading that story and thinking about, when I come in on Sunday morning, is my heart tender? Is my heart motivated by the mercies of God? Do I understand what He has done for me? Now we come to verse 10, if you'll notice that, please, where it gives us another characteristic of a mercy vessel. It says, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." It says here that a mercy vessel is going to be characterized by loving with a brotherly affection. For the most part, I think we would say there's nothing like a bond between families. Whether it's a clan or a tribe, the old saying is blood is thicker than water. Well, the world speaks of love, but what about Christian brotherly love? Love one another, or brotherly love, or kindness. Galatians tells us, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So what does that look like? What does this brotherly affection, this brotherly love look like? Well, there are many references to God's kindness and compassion, but we're going to focus on one word or a phrase here in verse 10, and that same word in two other New Testament passages. Now, we're only going to get to the one passage here this morning. This will be more of a lexical, a word study message this morning. We can say this about this word in the New Testament, that biblical brotherly love originates with the God of mercy. That's what we're going to look at this morning. If the Lord tarries, if he wants me to preach again, we're going to eventually look at biblical brotherly love that is an outflow of, operates as an outflow of the divine nature. And then we're going to look at another passage where biblical brotherly love is an obedient, ongoing commitment during the harshest and severest trials that we might face. But this morning we're going to look at biblical brotherly love as it originates with the God of mercy. And we want to say very carefully this morning that we can only demonstrate the affection of brotherly love. And I want to emphasize it. We can only demonstrate the affection of brotherly love because God has shown his affection to us. Our Heavenly Father is the embodiment of affection. Paul speaks of his mercies here in Romans 12. And mercy for the believer is more than God just taking away what we deserve. You've heard that definition before. It's more than that. That forgiveness is bound up in his compassion, his kindness, and his tenderness. Looking in the Old Testament scriptures, you can safely say that the deepness of the Lord's love for you and me is beyond comprehension. It's just beyond our understanding. It says, even before we were born, before you were born, his thoughts about you were so precious, and those thoughts could not be numbered. That's what the psalmist says. In life and in death, it says we are precious in his sight. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but in John 17, it tells us that as his followers, that we were so loved by the Heavenly Father that God gave us as a gift to his cherished Son, the one near to the Father's heart. When I was 3.5 years old, my father was deployed to Okinawa, Japan, and we did not see him for 18 months. There was no telephone back then. There was no internet. There was nothing. And it's amazing how deeply a 3.5-year-old can feel. It was a bleak time. And we went to go live on the farm, on my grandparents' farm up in the woods of northern Wisconsin. And it was a refuge because my grandfather was kind of a small man. He was a wiry man, but he loved us, and they took care of us. He taught me how to milk a cow over the subsequent years. We'd go back there many times, ride a tractor, all the things on a farm. And he taught me how to shoot my first gun. He taught me how to sneak up on the brook trout, find that deep hole and don't put your shadow over the hole, and don't scare the trout and catch those fish. And he was just that kind of a fella. And he loved to hunt, just absolutely loved to hunt, particularly the deer. And we had a lot of good venison. As somebody called it, we had a lot of good sloppy does. And it was just, my grandmother was a great cook. And I remember with great fondness those many things. Well, just before he died, he shot a deer. And one day he came to me, and I think I was 22 at the time. And he presented me with a pair of deerskin gloves, just beautiful deerskin gloves, and had them professionally made. And I've used those gloves many, many times. They were they're first class. I remember being up in the Arctic Circle a couple of times in the month of February, ministering and preaching there with the Inuit people, and got off the Twin Otter and had all layers of clothes on, snowmobile suit, parka, woolen ski mask, and the wind chill factor was minus 60 in February. Wind was blowing like crazy. I was completely cold except for my hands and those deerskin mitts. They just stayed as warm as could be. I think it was about 1995, somewhere, probably the spring or the summer, I left to go to the other church we were at in Abbotsford to the office one morning about 7:30 or so, and went there and spent the whole day there. Left, decided to go home around 4:30, I think it was, and went outside to get in the car, and I didn't see a car, and I was a little bit like, what's going on? You know, where's the car? And I thought, Now, once in a while, I would take one of the kids, and we live over in the McKee area, and I'd walk with them, you know, down McMillan and up Old Gale and down into Abbotsford and then up Old Yale Road. And I thought, I don't think I walked with one of the kids today. And then I realized it had been stolen. The van had been stolen. And so I called the police, and a few days later, they called, and they said, we found your van in Maple Ridge in a ditch. And they said, it's kind of banged up, but I think it probably can be repaired. Well, I didn't care about that van. Let me tell you what I cared about. In the back of the van were those gloves from my grandfather. They signified a love and a kindness and a compassion from my grandfather. And this morning, Jesus says to the Father, you have given them to me. He repeats that over and over again. You have given these believers as a gift to me. And so you can be assured this morning that in the sight of the Lord Jesus, you are very precious. You are very valued. And that's even one of the reasons that, because of that deep affection, why he disciplines us as believers. When we wander away from that affection, because he wants the best for his mercy vessels. My grandfather was the kindest person you ever met. But man, when you got out of line, you knew it. David cut that out. He meant it. And like I said, he was a small fella. But you didn't mess around with him. And he wants the best for us this morning. And his compassion leads us as believers in the paths of righteousness. One author said that God doesn't reprove and correct us. And by the way, not all physical suffering and so on is a result of discipline. We know that, but quite often it can be. God doesn't reprove and correct us because he despises us. On the contrary, he loves his children so much that he cannot hold back from reproving us. Haven't we all experienced this? Maybe it's been through a verse of scripture or through the words of an honest friend or in the quiet moments before you lay down to sleep. Perhaps you know what it's like to have a deep down sense of conviction that you owe someone an apology and you need to make things right. That's correction from God. An understanding of our preciousness in the Father's sight always drives us to cry out, "Search me, O God, and see if there is any wickedness in me." And I wrote that last part there, because that's what happens when you realize, Psalm 139, that you are precious in his sight, and you have been a recipient of the mercy of God, the mercies of God, you will cry out, "Search me, O God, and see if there be some wicked way in me. I don't want anything but full fellowship with you." That is someone who knows that they are a special possession of God. He delights in every detail of our lives. I was reading Jeremiah some time ago, and Jeremiah is kind of a dark book in some ways. But he says, "Is not Israel still my son, my darling child, says the Lord? I often have to punish him, but I still love him. That's why I long for him, and surely will have mercy on him." We have to understand that this mercy comes from God, and biblical brotherly affection towards one another is not possible unless we understand God's mercy for us. And some people say, "Well, this world is so wicked, I can't be kind. I can't have compassion." Well, true biblical brotherly affection is demonstrated in the manner that Paul just pointed out in the preceding verse. Look at verse 9 there. This is a characteristic of a mercy vessel, and we touched on this. We preached on this. "Abhor that which is evil." The two are not mutually exclusive. You can have brotherly kindness, you can have brotherly affection, and I would say that absolutely you cannot have brotherly affection unless you abhor that which is evil. An understanding of God's mercy always causes us to recoil at the repulsiveness of sin in our own lives as well as the society around us. And so we need to have the balance, but we are all recipients of God's mercy. And once you and I are overwhelmed by that affection of our Father for unworthy sinners, like we are, that's when we will begin to imitate that affection through service to others, deeply interested in the needs of others. And that's what Paul goes on to expand in this thought of brotherly affection in verse 10. And he says, notice in verse 10, it so motivates the believer that he will do what? Look at what it says there. Outdo the other brother in showing honor. That's the result of having true biblical brotherly affection rooted in the mercies of God and understanding the mercies of God. You will want to outdo the other brother in showing honor. And in the succeeding chapters after Romans chapter 12, Paul's going to get really specific about this outdoing based on brotherly love. And we find that those who understand their mercy vessel status and are thus mature believers, they would never take advantage of another believer. They would not even think of putting a sinning stumbling block in their brother's way. I just happened to be reading Corinthians yesterday, and Paul told the Corinthian believers, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. Romans 13 says, because we belong to the day, we don't belong to the night. We're supposed to live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and immoral living or quarreling or jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus and don't let yourselves think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Mercy vessels, because they have a deep gratitude for God's affection. And I hope that these verses will cause you to have that deep gratitude for God's affection towards yourself. That is the compelling motivation that says, I want to lift up everyone else above myself, which means that if any of my actions are questionable, that might cause my brother to stumble, and if I have the ability to do it, I will willingly give up my own rights for the brother's spiritual betterment. You know, I was just reading the other day, the world's finally catching on to this, but of course they don't have the fountain of God's mercy from which to draw from. But there's a new psychological term, and it's called self-limiting behavior. They're saying we need to self-limit our behavior more in our society. Yeah, right. Christians know that. They just know that. I was just reading some of the verses. Paul says, decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another brother to stumble or fall. Another place he says, don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. He says, we must not please ourselves. We should help others to do what is right and build them up in the Lord, for even Christ did not please himself. I was reading some time ago, someone said, God looks upon the mature saint as one who thinks not of oneself but of others and how to benefit them. Paul knew the dynamic at Corinth had become one of strife, quarreling, and cliques. This broke his heart because although the Corinthians had been founded on the solid meat of the word, many of them thought only of themselves, of living and dying unto themselves. Our life is supposed to be completely different. Every day we get up, we should be saying, I will live so as to strengthen and encourage the other believers in my life. And that's the essence of being a mercy vessel. And it's impossible to do anything else when you appreciate God's mercy toward yourself. Now, I personally believe, some believe in this chapter here, that some of these are gifts. And I think that's a case can be made for that. And there are some folks that just, they just have this gift. There's a lot of us don't have that gift. We have to work at it. We have to say, love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't envy. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love is not irritable. Love does not insist on its own way. And we go, oh, Lord, I failed you today. Would you help me to be what I should be? And really, if you'd like to do this today when you go home, if you really want to test your spiritual maturity level, there's so many tests out there. Test your health. Test your financial standing. Take this test. Well, if you want to test your spiritual maturity, go home and overlay this truth and read Romans chapter 14 and 15. And with that in mind, you will see, do I pass the test? Or do I need to be doing something more in my life? I love the Philemon story. So it's a wonderful illustration of being a mercy vessel. Paul's appealing to Philemon to restore his runaway slave Onesimus. And Paul says, he says to Philemon, he says, that's why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. He said, I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do. Paul said, I could demand, and particularly with apostolic authority, I could demand that you restore Onesimus. But he rather says, he appeals to them and says, because of our love. I just prefer simply to ask you. He says, consider this request from me. He said, I'm an old man. I've been a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ. And he says, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. And as to forgiving that slave, Paul expands his thoughts and he says, I didn't want to do anything without your consent, Onesimus. I wanted you to help because you were willing. And really, that's the essence of true mercy, of a mercy vessel. Not because you were forced to do it. And he says, yes, brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. Paul could have come and put his fist down and said, you need to restore Onesimus. But he didn't. He appealed to him on the mercies of God. And that's what we will do for another believer, for the world. You will offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You will say, I'm thinking of my brother, I'm thinking of my sister in the Lord, I'm thinking of that family member, and I am going to reject conformity to the world. And really that really illustrates the difference between the forgiving believer and the ungodly who hold on to retribution and deny forgiveness. That's the way the world acts. But we should be fully aware of how the world system works against the mercy of God. They don't want anything to do with the mercy of God. I was reading the prophecy against Edom one day, and then I read this commentary on it, and I thought the commentary was very good. It said that the root of Edom's disdain was disregard for the Lord. A wrong view of God, wrong view of God's mercy, I would say, precedes the mistreatment of people. Why do we mistreat our husband or our wife or our children or our parents or our friends or whatever? Why do we do that? Because we have a wrong view of God. Because people are made in the image of God, the mercy, compassion, hatred, or indifference we show each other demonstrates our level of regard for the Lord who created all of us. God's people should have no room for bitterness, malice, slander, or hatred in their interactions with others. We should not have that. Now, it's going to always be a battle, for sure. But we have to keep going back to the source of mercy. Back to the source of mercy. And so showing mercy at brotherly affection is only possible because that kind of affection comes from God Himself. Any attempt for you and I to show mercy will automatically be truncated unless we are connected to the ultimate source of affection. That's why every day we need to be in the Word of God. Every day we need to be praying. Every day we need to be speaking. We need the Lord to be speaking to us and showing us His mercy. And He will over. He'll be reminding us over and over again from the Word of God. We sang this morning, one of the phrases was, "The strength to follow your commands could never come from me." You and I can't show this mercy by ourselves. You can't do it. I don't have the strength to follow His commands without His help. I love King Solomon's prayer. He will rescue the poor when they cry to Him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy. He will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to Him. In the beginning, the lives of Solomon's subjects were precious to him because they were precious to Solomon's God. And that's why he treated his subjects the way he did, because he understood the mercy of God. Oh, what God has done for us. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about, just thought, there's no new thought under the sun, but I've never heard anybody say this before, and sometimes that can be a problem, because Spurgeon used to say, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. But have you ever sat during the Lord's Supper and just thought about what Jesus did for you, in the sense that, are you ever overwhelmed by some sin? You say, man, I fight with that. Is there something that someone's done to you in the past, and you, oh man, I find it hard to forgive that person. And you just know it's wrong. You've got some anger or something, and you're just overwhelmed with that sin. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're just, I just wish I wouldn't think about that. You know the Lord's forgiven it. You're like the psalmist, don't remember the sins of my youth, you know. And you just know it. And it just dawned on me one morning that I knew this intellectually. I knew this theologically. I knew this for years, that most of the time, I can't even handle one little sin in my life. I can't do it. I get overwhelmed by just one little thing. And as the song says, every bitter thought, every evil deed crowned His blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. He took all the sins, our sins, all the sins of the centuries on Himself. And if you're thinking about that, you're going, oh, Lord, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your mercy. Oh, how I need that mercy. Lord, You are the only true source of true kindness and compassion. And you will just cry out to Him, Lord, please grant me that affection. That's what the psalmist did. He cried out and he asked God, he said, surround me with mercy. Show me Your mercy. So that the psalmist might show others His mercy. Now, I don't know the heart of every person in here today. Maybe your problem is that you have never come to the Savior and said, I am a sinner, I need your mercy. A few weeks ago, about a month ago now, we were down across the line, standing in line in a store. There was a fellow next to me, and he said, one of these people, happy people, I guess, and he goes, "So, how are you doing today?" And I said, "Oh, pretty good." And I said, "How are you doing?" And he goes, "Oh, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What could be better?" And I waited a few seconds, and I said, about 15 seconds, and I said, "Well, you know, my real happiness is in Jesus." And he looked at me, and he said, "Yeah, that's one way of looking at it." He said, I've tried that Christianity." And so I said to him, I said, "Well, I said, there's a lot of things wrong with Christianity. A lot of things wrong with Christians. But I said, there's nothing wrong with Jesus. He's perfect. He was the only perfect person who ever lived." And he says, "Yeah, well, you've got a point." And I don't know if there's something in the water down there or what, but Marilyn and I were taking a walk this last Tuesday. And we were down there again, and remember Tuesday was a beautiful sunny day, and we're walking along the water there, and this lady is coming up to us, and just as she comes by, she goes, "Isn't it a beautiful day?" And I said, "It is, it's beautiful." She says, it makes me so happy. And again, I looked at her and I said, "I'm happy in Jesus." And she looked at me and she says, "Oh, I'm okay, all right." And I said, he's the one that forgave me of all my sin. And I said, "I couldn't do it." I said, he was perfect. And she said, "Well," she said, "I sure try to live a good life." And she looked at Marilyn and me and she said, "And you look like pretty perfect people." And Marilyn said, "Oh, believe me, we're not perfect." And she said, "Well, you look pretty good to me." And I said, "Well," I said, "Jesus was the only perfect." I said, "God is holy. And he can't tolerate sin." And I said, "You and I need a Savior. And God sent his only Son to die on the cross. He was a sacrifice for us." Oh, you should see the look on her face. Her face was almost contorted. She did not like that idea of sacrifice. She did not like that. She said, "What? God sent his Son to die?" I said a few other things to her. I gave her our church card, and I said, you know, there's a little QR code on there. And she was very friendly, even when she left. But this is the world. They don't see. Maybe you have never seen what a sinner you are. You don't realize the depths of your sin. The world is in turmoil today over geopolitical events. And we look at certain things and we go, "Oh, the depravity, oh, the sin," and so on. And yes, it must be dealt with. But the truth is, in sight of a holy God, we're no better than anybody else that's being talked about in the news today. If it weren't for the precious blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins, we would deserve exactly the same fate. We need the mercies of God. And so if you're a sinner here today, you're watching, I would just say, as Paul told the Romans, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Doesn't that mean anything to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you away from your sin and turn you to the Savior? We're going to be singing a song here in a few moments, His mercy is more. And just recently, it's an old song from the Welsh Revival where tens of thousands of people were saved back in 1904. And Dr. Matt Boswell, who wrote His Mercy is More, and Matt Papa and the Gettys resurrected this song and added a couple of new verses to it. And the song is all about the love of God, the mercy of God. Here is love, vast as an ocean, loving kindness like a flood. When the Prince of Life, our Savior, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood, who His love will not remember? Who can cease to sing His praise? He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and peace, like mighty rivers, flowed incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. On the morn of resurrection, mercy filled the thirsty tomb. Where the stone of death burst open, springs of life flowed unrestrained. Love no heart could ever measure. Joy no sorrow could outrun. Rush upon the soul believing in the risen, reigning Son. Oh, this love, vast love of Jesus, bids us come and drink and live. The mercies of God. I hope each one of us today will say, Lord, I need Your mercy. I need Your understanding of affection. I need to deeper understand who You are. And help me to show that love and that mercy as I ought in my daily life. Let's bow forward to prayer this morning. Father, grateful we are for Your word. We thank You for Your mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. We do not deserve them, but we are so thankful for them. And we give You the praise today for all that You have done in our lives. Help us to meditate upon this. Help us to put it into practice. Help us to be what we ought. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.